Good morning. Yeah, such a great crowd as we get ready to start a new school year. So excited about that. And we are starting a new series this morning that I'm simply just calling The Church. And over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about different values that we hold so dearly here at The Rock, and that we want to make sure that we're continuing to live out in our lives as we step out of this place each week into the community that God has called us to, into the vastness of His creation that He has called us to. And so I just encourage you to be here over the next few weeks to learn more about who we are as The Rock and how God is calling us into our future. A couple months ago, I met this guy for the very first time. He had heard about me. He'd heard about The Rock and heard my story and everything. And so, came up to me and introduced himself to me. And he kind of was surprised, had this surprised look on. He goes, "Oh my goodness, I expected you to be younger." And then he even said, and to be maybe more athletic looking. And I went, whoa, I didn't know how to respond to that. I was kind of like, well, yeah, I'm pretty young, right? But evidently, I didn't meet his expectations, right? I didn't meet his expectations. And sometimes I think that's the way it is when people think about the church. They think, and maybe it's going to be unfriendly or judgmental, or maybe it's just out of touch with the times. Right? Or maybe they have been in touch with the church in years, but when church is mentioned in social media or, at the break room at work or wherever, they attach to the church some negative thoughts that they have been fed, or maybe that has happened in their past and that they've just been carrying with them for years. And so they don't see any value in coming to worship. Right? They don't see any benefit to spiritual oversight and accountability. They don't see any value to community. They're coming in this place every week and just having community. I sometimes think of this place as the house, the spiritual house that we come into every week. Every week we step into this place and in the different opportunities that we have. And God uses, our family, the people around us to grow us and to help us become more like Christ and begin to make us true disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm so excited about the facility across the parking lot, how, it's getting, closer and closer. You can go over there and you can kind of begin to look through the windows. You begin to see what's really going to happen there. Just a place, a house where you can kind of step into. Right, each week, throughout the week, and allow God to grow you and provide for you and strengthen you and your marriage and your family and your walk. And a lot of times people don't see any value in that. They don't see the value of coming to worship each week. And a lot of times people will say, yes to Jesus. I mean, they'll say yes to Jesus, but they say no to the church, right? I mean, Jesus is still important, but the church seems irrelevant. And how can that be, right? I begin to think about that. Why is that? And the only thing I just think of is that maybe they haven't seen enough of Christ in the church. Or maybe they haven't seen enough of Christ in you and me. Right? To help them to begin to understand what this is all about week in and week out. And they have their reasons, right? And we just have to understand that and need to understand it. Maybe when they were young, maybe their church was boring. I thought that many times growing up. And what's interesting about that, it's still the number one reason that people give for not coming to church. Maybe they think that church is, again, out of touch with reality or, with what's going on. Or maybe their preacher when they were younger or growing up was always angry and yelled all the time. Or maybe their pastor, had his monotone voice, and he spoke the same way every time he spoke, and it was like he was reading the assembly instructions to a gas grill or something, And before you know it, you're like, and maybe that's the way I am, because I see some of you guys doing that every week, right? Like 5 minutes in, you're already gone. That's okay, right? Or maybe it's traditions or rituals that they were, that wore you out. Stand up, sit down, say this, say that. Maybe you had, I've had people say, well, Monty, I've had a bad experience with a church volunteer, or, you know, Monty, I had a pastor that misappropriated funds. I just couldn't get over that. Or we were super involved in church, but our feelings got hurt because of the insensitivity of others around us. Yeah, I was a part of a church split, and I just couldn't get over that. And I think it's unrealistic for us to think that the church should be perfect and without flaws. Especially when we understand it's comprised with people who are flawed and imperfect, right? Especially the ones standing up here. And I think why so many people have problems with maybe hypocrisy in the church is not that people are perfect, but they pretend that they are. Their lack of vulnerability and humility, acting like, you know, oh, we don't have any struggles, we got it all together, we don't have to struggle with sin or this kind of stuff. And while we do that, you know, begin to maybe look down on others, making others feel like they're not as good as we are. Well, here's what I want you to know, and I hope you discover through this series, is to me, the local church is the hope of the world. It's the hope of the world. And so today, I want us to kind of begin and become a part of this revolution that I believe is happening in our country right now. This revolution around the church house, around what's going on in church, is a revolution, I think, with a very radical counterculture message. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is probably the exact opposite of what you've been taught most of your life. But God promises us that if you'll do this, if you'll begin to make this valuable to you, you begin to make this important to you, you know, in a way that you've never done before, He says, if you'll do this my way, His way, you'll never again have to struggle with loneliness. You'll be able to overcome things like fatigue and fear and frustration and failure. That if you do what He talks about, you know, when it comes to the body of Christ, you'll be able to handle depression and despair and have that replaced with hope. It's this concept of being a part of His family, a community of people called the church. And I think it's difficult for us sometimes because as Americans, we idolize independence. You know, in America, we have the Declaration of Independence. We sing songs like, I've got to be me, I'll do it my way. I don't need anybody to tell me what it's all about, right? We honor the Lone Ranger. We love the Lone Ranger, you know. But even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? But we like the idea of being totally independent. We've kind of bought into a myth that says that the key to happiness is independence. Independence. If I have relational independence, financial independence, and every independence in every other area of my life, if I don't let anybody get too close to me, but I'm totally self-sufficient, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be happy. And yet every year, the suicide rate tends to rise. And so obviously that's not true, right? That we can't just do it in our own, you know, it can't be all about independence. God says that the key to happiness is not independence, but interdependence. We need each other. We belong to each other. We need community in our lives. God wired you and me to go through life not as a solitary individual, but in community. In community. The Bible says in Romans 12:5, since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all of the others. We need each other. God says community is not optional. You may not feel it. You may not feel like, you know, you may say, you know, I'm very self-sufficient, Monty. I don't need other people in my life. But the truth is, you absolutely have to have other people in your life if you're going to be all God wants you to be. And so today I want us to start on a journey of even a bigger idea, right? That is that you cannot fulfill God's purpose for your life by yourself. There's no way. There's no way that you can be all that God wants you to be, do all God wants you to do, fulfill the purposes that you were put on this planet to fulfill by yourself. You can't do it. You have to do it in relationship with other people. We need each other, and we belong to each other in the body of Christ. So I get it. When you hear the word church, for some, it stirs up painful memories. For others, it's a word marked by joy and incredible transformation. Again, the church is made up of imperfect people, but we serve a perfect Savior. A perfect Savior who has a world-changing purpose for you and for me. And when we follow after Him as this redeemed family, Jesus will challenge our understanding of what a church is. And I think even exceed our expectations of what we can be. And so I say that as a way to let you know and to remind you that I love the local church. I love this church. I love The Rock. I love my church family. And it's kind of weird because I grew up not really loving the church, seeing and experiencing hurt from the church. But God, through Jesus Christ, through the local church, just rocked Kim and my world. Really just messed us up. And we fell in love with the local church. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the values that will help us to be the church God is calling us to be. To be a church that through the power of Jesus Christ, we have the power to be life-changing and transforming in this community, in our families, at the workplace. And so today's value is we have to love radically. To love radically. And so I want us to really go for it. To really begin to get this and really just go for it. Go for God's call to a radical love that is not dependent on what we do, but on what He has already done. I begin to think about the things that I love. And I love a lot of things, but I love sports. You know that. I just love sports. I love football. I love Gator football. Just going to get that out there. I love that, okay? If you're not a Gator fan, that's okay. We're all followers of Christ. I mean, I'm okay with you. I love you. But I love Gator football, right? I love fishing. I love all different types. I've just kind of returned to a passion of mine that I had growing up with my dad and fly fishing. I just love fly fishing. It is the most difficult type of fishing that there is. It's so difficult and so hard, and you get very little return, but I love it. I love it. And so here's what I know about me. I love to talk about things that I love. You get around me, and this is kind of in confession time. You get around me, and here's what I wish. I wish I would talk more about my God, more about my Savior, more about the way He's changed me. But you'll find me, if you're not careful, I'll slip right into it, and we'll begin to talk about Gator football, or we'll begin to talk about fishing or golf or some other kind, you know, because I love to talk about what I love. Well, in Acts 4, the followers of Jesus were asked to stop talking about Jesus. You remember that? You remember their response? Acts 4:20 says this, "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And you think we're going to stop? They couldn't help to not speak about what they've seen and heard. And, you know, they saw Jesus heal. They saw Jesus teach. They saw Jesus die. They saw Him come back. They loved this man. Therefore, they could not stop talking about Him. And I just want to give you as a homework assignment over the next few weeks to read Acts, especially the first four chapters of Acts, and just begin to see how much they loved Jesus and following Him. If you read through Acts, you'll see this ragtag group of radical followers of about 120, right? And they couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And overnight, that group grew to over 3,000. And a group of 3,000 living in Jerusalem became 10,000 very quickly, and then 20,000, and they radically changed radically change the course of history over the next 2,000 years. And sometimes I just wonder. I just wonder if God is just looking for another 120 people who will never stop talking about their Jesus. It's a radical life of love that God is calling us to. And the question is, will you go for it? Will you go for it? Our mission here at The Rock is to love and lead others into a growing relationship with the Rock, Jesus Christ. That's what He's called us to do. So will we do that? You know, we do that by obeying the great commandment. Matthew 28 says this, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Those bookends in that passage, all authority and He will be with us. All authority and He will, without either of those two, everything else falls apart. You know, the command to make disciples will just go by the wayside. So as we kind of continue to do that, as we begin to ask God to help us to do that, we have to make sure that we have all authority that comes through Him and then understand that He is with us. It's going to be His power, you know, His love flowing through us. And then we kind of try to fulfill that mission by the Great Commission also. Matthew 22 says it this way. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Love God and love people." And I believe that the best way to express your love to God and your love of God is by loving people. By loving people. Jesus says in John 13, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The radical love of Jesus Christ flows through us. And He has commanded us to love one another with a radical love that cost us everything. Everything. This word love, I think, is one of the most misunderstood and overused words in all of the Bible, all the language. I've shared this with you before. We use love for everything, right? We use, you know, the word love for everything. I try to slow the students down on using that word so much, but we use it for everything, right? I love tacos, right? I love tacos. I love my dog. I love football. I don't have a dog anymore, but, you know, I loved him. I love football, right? I love my God. I love my wife. Hopefully not in that order. But, you know, we use it for everything, right? We use it to refer to all different kind of things. But in the Greek language that the New Testament was written in, the Greek language is a very detailed, a very technical language, and so we had several words. And I've shared this with you before. You're Greek scholars. You know this already. But the first one is eros, right? It's where we get our word erotic. It is a physical attraction kind of love. It's a sexual kind of love that says, what can I get for me? Seeks to satisfy self, seeks to conquer and control. I kind of write that kind of love, eros, this way. I write it this way. It says, I love you if. I love you if. I love you if you'll do this or look like this, right? I love you if. The next two are storge and philia. Storge is kind of a family love that we have within families. And philia, you know what that is. It's a brotherly love, right? It's kind of a friendship kind of love. I say, I like you. We have something in common. I write that one like this. I love you because. I love you because. I love you because you're part of my family, because you're part of my friend group. You can see both of those three words are very conditional. This one's a little less conditional than eros, but they're both very conditional type of love. Well, the word they use throughout the New Testament to describe the type of love that God has and the type of love that God wants us to express is the word agape. Agape. And I write it like this. I love you in spite of. I love you in spite of. It's an in spite of kind of love. In spite of how I feel, and in spite of what you did or didn't do, in spite of who you are, you know, in spite of my circumstances, agape is fueled by the needs of others. It's fueled by the needs of other people instead of my own selfish ambition and desire. Agape honors other people as better than myself. It is an action kind of love that gets into my hands and into my feet and my wallet. And it makes it onto the do list of my life. Agape is this supernatural, God-infused, difference-making love that I want so desperately flowing through me. It's totally selfless love, which comes from and is rooted in God. Let me see if I can get this fixed. It's bugging me this morning. All right. It's rooted in God. It's agape love. It's a God love. And it has to be with the right motives, right? It has to be pure. Reminds me of a story many years ago. I had this date with this girl that was from out of town, wasn't in my hometown, and so I had to drive to her town to pick her up. And so I drove into town and had some time, got there a little early, wanted to get familiar with everything. So we didn't have GPSs back in those days, so you just couldn't drive to the address, right? You had to find it. So I wanted to get there early, didn't want to be late. And when I got into town, I noticed this candy store there in town. So I said, I'll pull in there. And I walked in there, and the guy came up to the counter, and he said, "What can I do for you?" I said, "Well, here's what I want to do. I want three boxes of chocolate. I want a small box, a medium box, and a large box of chocolate." He goes, "That's weird. Never had anybody ask that. What do you want that for?" And I said, "Well, you know, I have a date tonight. And if this, you know, if the girl kind of just gives me, you know, a little hug at the end of the date, I'm going to give her a small box of chocolate. But if she gives me a little, you know, kind of little peck on the cheek, a little kiss on the cheek, I'm going to give her a medium box of chocolate. But hey, if she gives me this passionate kiss, I'm going to give her a big box of chocolate." And the guy said, "All right, whatever you want." And so he gave me that, and I got the chocolate. I drove around a little bit more. I finally got time to meet her. I got to the house, walked up and knocked on the door, and she opened the door, and she goes, "Oh, hey, you know, come on in." And I her family was all there, you know, and they said, "Oh, come in. You guys have to eat with us before you go on your date." I'm going, "Nah, we're not ready." You know, "No, we insist." And so kind of walked on in, and her dad had just got home from work, and so he kind of walks in, and he goes, "Oh, yeah, join us. He sits down, and we all get seated there, you know, and he says, "Monty, why don't you say the prayer for us?" And I said, "Oh, okay," you know, and so, I mean, I gave a prayer. I'm talking about I went from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Right, I prayed for the hands who prepared the food. I prayed for each food group, you know, and I just went on and on and on, and I wanted to make a great impression, right? And so we went through the night. We got into the end of the date, and the girl, as we were getting ready to leave, she goes, "Wow, you just so surprised me. I learned something new about you tonight." And I said, "Yeah, what's that?" She said, "I didn't realize you were so spiritual." And I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "I learned something new about you tonight." She goes, "What was that?" I learned that your dad was the owner of the candy store. Whoa. Yeah, that's not true. That story never happened. But it makes my point. Sometimes love is all about us, right? It's all very selfish, and, you know, it's a complicated emotion, and often we pursue what we want, our own agenda. Our motives are not honorable, you want your boss to see you serving out in the community, and, you know, you want to display love and hopes that it maybe increases your chances to, you know, to maybe getting a promotion or a sale. You know, it's all that kind of, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But listen, that's not agape. That's not Christ-like. It's not Christ-like. So let me give us some direction to help us intentionally live out this radical love that God has called us to. Love radically, first of all, love radically those who live with you, your family, your extended family. your church family. I think some of the most difficult people to love are the people who are closest to us, right? Our family, because they know everything about us, and we know everything about them. John 1, verse 40 says this, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. What if we became a little more intentional about introducing our family members to Jesus? What if we did that? And you say, well, wait a minute, Monty. You don't really know my dad, right? Or you don't know my daughter. Or you don't know my ex. Listen, they would never come to God and accept Him as their Lord and Savior. And maybe you're right, but I would say to you, have you begun to pray for them? Have you begun to bring them before your God and pray for them? I love what Andrew Murray says. He says, beware in your prayer above everything of limiting God. Listen, everything is possible with God. And His number one priority is to partner with you to love the people you live with. Crazy uncle and all, right? Prodigal son. Listen, you can't change them, but God can. God can. And He wants to help you with that. It's time to begin to love radically. Listen, God doesn't love me because I'm easy to love. He loves me because I need to be loved. And because of that indescribable love of the Father, I see my role in His plan to being like a funnel, where our lives are something that God's love flows through, and He pours His love into you, and you pour your love into the people around you. To the people around you. We need to stop seeing people as projects to be completed or problems to be solved, but to see them instead as people. People that we really need to serve and to love. People that we can love. Listen, every person on this planet bears the personal image of God. And that's why Jesus died for them. And all too often, I find myself in my relationships, especially with my family, trying to get something from them as opposed to giving something to them. And that's the opposite of the way my Jesus loved. I love this example, this story on that tragic morning of September 11, 2011. The Brooklyn Tabernacle Church lost four of their members. And one victim was a police officer, and the officer's funeral was held at the church building. And Rudy Giuliani, the mayor of New York City, had been asked to share a few thoughts. And so in his book, You Were Made for More, Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, kind of records what the mayor shared with the audience. Let me just read it to you. It says, you know, people, I've learned something through all this. Let me see if I can express it to you. When everybody was fleeing that building and the cops and the firefighters and the EMS people were heading up into it, do you think any of them said, I wonder how many blacks are up there for us to save? I wonder what percentage of whites are up here. How many Jews are there? Let's see. Are these people making $400,000 a year or $24,000 or whatever? No. When you're saving lives, they're all precious. And that's how we're supposed to live all the time. He says, I confess I haven't always lived this way, but I'm convinced that God wants us to do it. He wants us to value every human life the way He does. Cimbala says, the words of the mayor moved everyone who had gathered that day for the funeral. And Cimbala concludes, I sat there thinking, my goodness, the mayor is preaching a truth that has eluded so many of our churches throughout New York and the country. He may have stood for other policies that I could not agree with, but on that day, he was right on the mark. And the truth of what he said penetrated my heart. Listen, the world that you and I live in is falling apart, right? Before our very eyes. And we are God's only representatives on the planet. And we simply cannot take time to pick and choose who needs help. They all need help. They all need help. They all need the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. They all need to be rescued from the horror of an eternity apart from God. Every one of us. And so what if we pray, God, help me love the people I live with, easy or difficult to love? I want to be like Andrew, where my first response and greatest desire is to get my family, immediate, extended, church family, to Jesus. The second way I want us to begin to live out this radical love is to love radically those who live near you. Those who live near you. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of us at some time or other need help. Whether we are giving or receiving help, each one of us has something valuable to bring to this world. And that's one of the things I think that connects us as neighbors in our own way. Each one of us as a giver and a rescuer. This was said by Fred Rogers in his book, The World According to Mr. Rogers. All of us at some time or another need help, whether we're giving or receiving help. Each one of us have something valuable to bring to this world. So I want you to think, who lives across the hallway from you? In your apartment, in your dorm. Who lives right across the street in your neighborhood? Who lives just in these streets right here next to our church? We have more relational connections with people than we've ever had before, but less depth of relationships. In the 1980s, the front porch swing was replaced by the backyard fence and the garage door opener, right? We don't make time for others to get inside and to check to see if we have any new, you know, followers, new friends. You know, what we do is we kind of make sure we check our Facebook, right? See if we have some new followers and new friends there. But we need to be present in our neighborhood. In my neighborhood growing up, I could tell you almost every name of every person that lived in my neighborhood. Of course, back then we only had 3 TV stations and no video games except for Pong. Just think of your neighborhood. How many names could you give me? How far could you go? It's tough to love our neighbors if we don't know our neighbors. If they won't come to us, we must go to them with this radical love of Jesus. Sometimes it's easier to go across the world and share Jesus than it is to go across the street. God is calling us to love radically those that live near us. And loving people is never easy, and it's always messy, right? They speak a different language maybe than you, different political views than you have. They cheer for different teams. Eric Hoffer wrote, "It's easier to love humanity as a whole than to love one's neighbor." It's easier for me to preach a sermon than to live out what I preach. It's easier for me to love a crowd than an individual. But I know that's the radical love that God is calling me to. And I know that He expects me to love those that live near me. So how do we do that? How do we have how do we do that in a very practical way in 2018? The people we live with and the people we live near. I think if we follow this simple but by no means easy pathway, God will kind of begin to transform our lives and use us to help transform His people. I just call it, and I've shared it with you before, I just call it simply rad. the radical love of God. To love radically, God calls us to be real, to make sure that we are real. Romans 12:9 says it this way: love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. He's talking here about being real, being authentic, loving from what you're really like on the inside. You don't fake it. And I think for some reason, you know, in the church in the South, it's become a place where you come and maybe you just fake it a little bit. And I want us to be a church, and we've said this before, where it's okay to not necessarily be okay. And you show up and you say, this is what I'm struggling with. Can someone help me? Authentic. Real. It's when what you see is what you get. It's when you don't play a role, you don't wear a mask, you're not a phony, you're not a hypocrite, you don't pretend to be something you're not. To love radically, we need to be real. The second thing we need to be alert. We need to be alert. Verse 11 in Romans 12 says, don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflamed. Be alert, servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. It's the emphasis on serving the Lord, not lagging behind, but to serve Him with excellence, with discipline, with zeal, with diligence, with passion, with gumption. To begin to love others with the love of Jesus Christ. This agape love. And so we walk out of here today and we say, hey, I'm going to do that, Monty. I'm going to be real and I'm going to be alert and I'm going to begin to meet needs, you know, for the right reasons and the right ways. And what happens if we're not careful? We'll burn out. And we need to guard against that. Because what happens is we begin to try to love out of our own power instead of His power. We must be upward focused, cheerfully expectant, never giving up, praying all the harder. That's our resource. Prayer. We're going to talk about that next week. That's our resource. That we are going to go to the throne of grace every day with confidence, engaging through prayer, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Praying to God, praying for others, praying, oh God, only You can do this. Only You can restore my marriage, God. Only You can resolve this problem. Only You can turn my child's heart around. Only You can heal me. Only You can do something great in this city, in this country. Only You can answer this prayer. There must be this upward focus that will help give us the power to love others with this radical love He's calling us to. And then finally, loving radically needs to be devoted. Devoted. 14 says, bless your enemies, no cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. What do you need to do to experience this radical love or allow somebody else to experience it? What do you need to do for the rad, the real, the alert, the devoted love of God to show up in you? Who lives with you that you can love? Who lives near you that you can love? God is calling all of us to that radical love. And again, we don't do it in our own strength. But if you are a follower of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He is in you. And the Holy Spirit brings power. It's not necessarily the cookies that you cook to bring to someone. It's not, you know, going and mowing somebody's yard. It's the Holy Spirit in us as we do that, as we serve. He's the one that will bring radical life, changing love into their hearts. Living to love our neighbors as ourselves. Sharing with who we live with and those we live near. Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. if you love agape one another. The world will recognize true followers of Jesus by our love. A powerful, personal love that goes the extra mile with one another. We're just a collection of imperfect people, of broken and messy members and leaders who are intent on following the footsteps of Jesus Christ by radically loving the people God has placed in our path. Someone once said, love talked about is easily ignored, but love demonstrated is irresistible. That's loving radically. That's the radical love God is calling us to here at the Rock. Let's go for it. Let's go for it and just see how God, through us, can bring change and transformation in our families, our marriages, our community, our workplaces, this city, for His good, for His glory, building up His kingdom. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank You so much that You demonstrated Your love to us. God, that You demonstrated Your love to us through just the sacrificial gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. That even though we are sinners, even though we don't deserve it, Your mercy, Your grace, God, You allowed Your Son to die for us. A radical demonstration of Your love, oh God. And it's my prayer, God, that we would allow that love to fill us up and to transform us and to change us as we say yes to You and I ask You to come in and be our Lord and Savior, God, that through Your transforming power, God, that You would change us and fill us up with Your love and it would pour out of us onto to people around us. And so, God, this morning, use Your love to draw anyone in this room that don't know You as Lord and Savior, who have never said yes and totally surrendered to You. God, use Your love, the power of Your love, to draw them into a relationship, a personal, forever, life-changing relationship with You, oh God. Holy Spirit, do that even now. If you're here and you feel His Holy Spirit drawing you into that love relationship, will you just surrender? And right where you sit, just say, okay, God, I'm going to say yes to You. I'm going to confess to You, God, I need a Savior. I can't do this on my own. And so right now, I believe that You are God and that Jesus was Your Son and that You sacrificed Him with just an expression of Your love. He died so that I could be forgiven. And He rose again so that I could experience eternal, powerful, right now kind of life. And so the best I know how, God, I confess to You and I commit my life to You. Come in, be my Lord, be my Savior. Listen, if that's the prayer of your heart, right now, He is pouring His love inside of you. And the power of that radical love is that it will begin to change you and transform you. Allow Him to begin to do that in your life. God, help each one of us in this room do whatever we need to do, make whatever decision we need to make, God, to make sure that we are rad, that we are real and alert and devoted to living out this radical love that You're calling us to. Give us the courage to take the next step in our walk, in our relationship with You. God, help us to become a part of this revolution that You are starting here in this place, this country, this city, using Your churches, Your people, filled with Your Spirit, to leave these places each and every week and to go out with the power of You with them and bring change the lives of people that we live with,
people that we live near. Use us, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.